Going to be in Genesis 39, starting at verse 16. Genesis 39, we're going to be reading verses 16 to 23. Now, if you remember, as you find your way there, I'll kind of remind you of the backstory here, that Joseph has been sold into slavery to Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife has made advances on him and tempting him to sleep with her, and Joseph has rejected her. And as he's rejected her and he ran from her house, she held on to his cloak, which now she still has. So starting in verse 16. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Please join me in giving thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for this truth. We ask now, Lord, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear your message, and not the message of some small man, but rather the truth and the word that our great God has for us. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember in our part one, when we were talking about that, my attempt was to help us to see that as Joseph gets tempted here, then that he has to make choices, and he has to make a choice between whether he follows God or he follows the world. And so now we have seen that Joseph has made that choice, that decision, and he's followed God. But the thing is that what we also see in the story is that, well, it comes with some consequences. It comes with a cost, and we see this in Joseph. As he continues to live and thrive, we find that in our idea, in our minds, that it's probably not going so well for him, that it could have gone better, but it continues to put him in a place of suffering. And really what we're looking at here is how Joseph then, in his choices, is being separated from the world, that God is making him new. So as we take a look at this here then, I think that it's really important for us to understand, as we looked at these words and we go through what this means to us, that in our choice too, we must understand that we have to accept the consequences of those choices. Yes, we can accept the success or whatever else that might come with them, you know, all of the good things that might come from them. But they mean nothing without remembering the source of that provision, the source of those blessings, the source that is the Lord our God, that as he gives and we receive. But we must always remember that then there is something that comes after that. You see, if we were just to take blessings, if we were just to take his provision and just assume that it was because we earned it somehow or we deserved it and that it belonged to us, that what we would find in ourselves and is just a pack of greedy people, that we would never be satisfied, that we would be forever searching for the next thing. But God, in all his fullness, gives to Joseph and gives to us so that we can be content. He's not looking for us to throw parties in our success. He's not looking for us to demonstrate to other people how much we have and how much they don't have. But rather, he's trying to demonstrate through Joseph and through us his great power, his great love, his grace that is our forgiveness. So let's take a look at what Joseph is going through here. And we're going to take a look at verse 17 there, that we find out that as Joseph faces this decision, and he makes this decision, it also defines who he is. It defines his identity. And certainly we know a little bit about searching for identity. Who are you? What are we? What are we supposed to be in the world? But God gives that answer, and we see it here in Joseph. So in verse 17, so she tells a lie. She tells this lie to her husband, Potiphar, who is Joseph's master. He owns Joseph. So she says to him, that Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. In other words, to take advantage of her. And yes, it means that in the sexual content. Yes, it means that in the cruelest of ways. He's not there just to make fun at her, to make faces at her. She's saying he came to hurt me. But we know that in the story that came before that the narrative of what actually took place, that this is not true. She tells a lie. That she is lying to her husband, to Joseph's master, so that she can have her way. So that she can have something against Joseph. She hung on to the cloak. This was her evidence. She wanted to show it to him. Say, here's the proof of what Joseph has done. But we know that Joseph had ran, leaving that behind. But yes, she tells this story to her husband. And she says, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Well, what good does that do us? What is that there for? Well, so that we can understand that the world responds in the lie. That we are held to the responsibility of responding in the truth. So to speak the truth, we must know the truth. And there is only one truth, and that is God is God. And that as the Lord our God helps Joseph through this, then we understand that Joseph does not have this option of lying. He does not have this option of stepping up and bringing back to her or bringing back to Potiphar some kind of fancy argument that places him in a better position. But rather, he trusts in God and he trusts in the truth. But you see, that's kind of opposite of what we would think. I mean, if you're not sure how that works, just go cruise Facebook for a little while, right? Facebook, my favorite venue. That as you look at that and somebody posts something and somebody says, that's a lie, that's not true, what do? They post something back. They start to make the argument. They start to defend whatever it is they think is the truth. They start to put all of that on there. Now, I'm not saying that's what makes Facebook evil, because really, Facebook all by itself, there's nothing evil about it. Until you start putting sinners and evil in there, then it starts to show itself. But we look at this situation with Joseph. We say, well, why don't you defend yourself? Why don't you go say something? Why don't you do something? Because Joseph knows that God is working in his life. Joseph knows that God is at work in him. And so as he goes through all this, he trusts in the Lord God. And as he trusts in him, there is really no reason for him to confront this lie. Because what we find out then is that there is no justice for Joseph anyway. Look at verse 19. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. He was on fire with anger. He hated Joseph. He wanted Joseph to know his hatred. So in other words, where was the part that Joseph has a chance to say, well, this is my side of the story? There wasn't any. It wasn't going to change. Potiphar not being under God's control, but rather under his own control, he sides with where his bread is buttered, with his wife. And so without asking any questions about what happened, he goes on then to find Joseph guilty of her charge. But you see, what we find in this is that there's something happening here that as this all takes place and we look at this and we wonder a little bit about, well, why is that fair? How is that fair? Why is it fair that the world that stands against God has the loudest voice in the world? How is that fair? Well, in the terms of the world, it's probably not fair. The world will say that you should do something, that you should argue, that you should have justice, that you should do something to get, well, your own revenge if necessary. But what happens inside of us without the morality of God is that we find ourselves in charge of justice. Without the morality of God, we find that we are the arbitrators, or we are the ones who decide what is just and what is fair. Just like Potiphar. Potiphar is the one who is deciding how this courtroom will take place. And so he does it in his own way. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so as Joseph faces this injustice, he trusts his God, that he knows that God is working something here, that he knows that whatever it is that God has for him will be for his good. And you see, but how can this be good? He's already a slave facing prison. His life, in our terms, seems to just be getting worse and worse. Where is this justice for him? Where is this justice for me? What do I get out of this? But Joseph trusts that God is working in his life. He trusts that God is working these things for his good. And so as he goes through them, you know, we are brought to that Romans 8:28, and we look at that, and right away we kind of start wondering, well, good things, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the good that God brings to Joseph. What could be any better than God in his life? What could be any better in your life than God who leads you? God who created you, God who knows your future, God who sets these things in front of you so that then when you walk them, you can walk them with confidence, even in your worst times, even in all the darkness, there is a light that shines. And that as we walk in our darkness, we must always remember that God is there with us. He's not saying, "I might be there with you." He's not saying, "If you're good enough, I'll be there with you." He's not saying, "If you come to church enough times, I'll be there with you." He's saying, "I am always with you." But Joseph knows that this is for him. This is for his good. We should know that this 8:28 is telling us that's for our good. That he wants us to recognize that. That sometimes that we are the ones who look away. And if you see here in Joseph, he will not look away. He will not look away from his God, even when there's a temptation of a woman there. Even when there's a temptation, you know, to jump up and stand up for his rights. That he would sooner be faithful and surrender his rights in the world than to surrender who he is in God, his identity. You see, as believers, we have identity that was given to us and that was created in us. In Jesus Christ and the Lord our God. What we do, what we say, how we respond. And Joseph knows this. He knows that this is his identity. And as he responds to these things, he responds to the identity that he is true to. And that is the one that God has given him. And so as he responds in there, Joseph himself is literally burning the ships. He's literally cutting the ties that he will not go back. He will stand firm in his God. And so even as these lies are told about him, even as he realizes that there's nothing that he can do with those lies, that they would cause him to have a declining lifestyle or a declining freedom, he continues to stand firm in his God. And so in verse 20, Joseph's master, who would be Potiphar, took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Just in case you weren't sure, is this a bad place? Because remember, he was a slave in Potiphar's house. But now he removes him from that household and he puts him into prison where all the king's prisoners are confined. And yes, this is a bad place. Yes, now he has gone from bad to worse. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. The same thing that happened when he was taken into slavery, that God showed him favor. And this blessing from the Lord, this favor of the Lord has shown through Joseph's life, and it causes people, even unbelievers, to show him favor, to show him the same kindness that God gives. You see, God gives us these things. He gives us to them in all of our distress and all of our darkness, that as we struggle through these things, God gives us this through other people, even those who aren't believers. Because you see, you're the student. You're the one who is growing in God. You're the one who is being taught these lessons so that they can be with you for all eternity. And so just like Joseph then, God has taken care of him, even when his sleeping arrangements stink. Even when the quality of his food goes down, Joseph stands up because Joseph knows my God is right here. I will not surrender to the world. He's making his choices. He's living his choices out. So in verse 22 then, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And there he is again. He's in charge of everything. Everything that God is in him is showing, and so God puts him in charge. And he was responsible for all that was done there. So God continues to show him that favor. And if you look at the end of verse 23, it says, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success and whatever he did. Remember, we were talking about success. Success being not what you have in the world, but success being the life that you have in God. That all those things on the outside, those aren't a measure of you. Your success is not measured by how much money you have or how big your house is. But rather, your success is measured in the God who created it all. And so as we walk forward and we find our identity, Joseph lives that out in his life, and we see this God's favor is coming upon him and continuing to work through him. The Holy Spirit is continuing to work through Joseph. Psalm 25 says, 25 verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. This is what's happening to Joseph. This is what's happening to you. That if you follow God and you follow Jesus, you will start to see darkness. Because before, you couldn't recognize darkness. Before, you didn't know what it was. And then God brings you under his care, and he starts to show you. And he shows you that this is the light in response to that. And we say, well, how do we know? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is working in us and showing us this favor? I want some of this favor. How do we know this? Well, we look at Jesus. And we see the example that he set, the example that Joseph sets, all these examples that are given to us. But certainly in Jesus, we find the ultimate example. How do I know? Well, Jesus was born into the world. Jesus' ministry started when he was 30, 33 years old. And everything went bad from there. People mocked him. People made fun of him. He had nothing. He owned no possessions. And indeed, he turned possessions away. But then as he grew into his ministry, as he helped us to see why he was here in the world, as he helped us to understand who he was, all of a sudden everything just got great for him. No, all of a sudden the government got involved, right? All of a sudden the Romans stepped in, and the rulers of the Jewish community stepped in. They had to stop this man. And what they did was they took what they thought was the ultimate thing from him. They took his life, never really understanding that when they did the work of God. And when they took his life, when he became the sacrifice that we needed, we received life, that those who follow him. So you see, so in our workings, in all the things that we do for God, that he looks for us to be good and upright, certainly. But he teaches us how to do that. He helps us to understand that when we come out into the world, our behavior is visible. And it's who we are. It's what you are. You show a kindness or you don't show a kindness. You either give forgiveness or you don't give forgiveness. All of those things were given to us at one time as believers. And so as we have those behaviors and the world sees them, they themselves that are trying to measure something, they don't have God, so they can't measure with that. But they look at us and we have it and we seem to be confident in it. That not only do we live that out in the world, but we live that when we're at home. For you see, it is who we genuinely are. We don't pretend to be something on one day and something else on the next. We don't pretend to be something that we're at church that we want to be, and then when we go home, we can be something completely different. Just because the sun goes down doesn't mean that God looks away. We are visible to Him, and we are always visible to the world. So you see, so what we find in Joseph is like this true, genuine identity, that who he is, no matter his circumstances, no matter what is going on, he will always stand by God. He will always stand in God's favor then. But as we do these things, as we see in Joseph that he does this and he lives these things out, we can't ever forget that this is our true measure. The one that God has given us. We have to do this. We have to be this. You know, and I know it sounds kind of like what I'm asking you to do is to go home and check your checklist and say, okay, well, I did that today, but not, you know, I didn't do it yesterday. I'll try to do better today. But you see, a genuine heart is a genuine person. A genuine heart that loves God and loves Jesus continues to grow in him because God continues to bring him the goodness that can't be measured in the world. That is why Jesus said, because of me, they will hate you. You see, so if you walk out there and you're genuinely showing your faith in God, if you're genuinely showing your uprightness and your goodness that God has given you, that as you walk into the world and you set this example for them, you convict them. You say to them, this is someone who loves God. And the only response that they can have is, well, then does that mean God doesn't love me? You see the responsibility that we have. You see the opportunity that we have. You can see why it is that Jesus continued to work us through all of this and continued to teach us when he came into the world. He wants us to understand that this is important because if you don't love somebody, then what you'll do is you'll take that and you'll lord it over somebody. At some point, Joseph could have stood up and just said, my God is God and he will punish you. But he never did. But he knew it the whole time. Why? Because he was worried about his faith and not the faith of Potiphar and not the faith of Potiphar's wife. But because first he had to look into himself and he had to decide that this is who I follow and I will not let go. I will not give in to those temptations. I will not be that guy who goes and hates people and argues with people. I will not be that guy. Psalm 25:21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me. Because my hope, Lord, is in you. Integrity is what you do when the sun goes down and you're home alone at night. If you're still faithful during that time, then you will always be faithful. If you are faithful during distress, if you're faithful during your darkness, if you're faithful in the face of temptation, you will be that always. In other words, it's who you are. So it comes out in this measure of temptation with Joseph and with us that he becomes this great upright example of how we're supposed to handle these things, how we're supposed to look at him. And he's not saying do this and then do this and then you'll have that. What he's saying is be this. Be someone who's committed to God. Be someone who's committed to Jesus Christ and you will live these things out. Because at some point the world will ask you, come and join us and you will say, no, I never will. I would sooner suffer at your hands than to give in to disobedience to my Father. It was Jesus who told us that. You think that you can kill my body, but only my Father can kill the soul. So Father, God, deals with us for eternity. He sets us up so that we can understand that our battle is not with the world. It's only in it. And so as we battle so we survive and so that we are successful in the place that we store our treasures, and that is eternity. You see, as we look at Joseph's story here, and it brings it in, what we find here is that there's a divine sovereignty, that is God, and a human responsibility. And we start to see the separation with Joseph and his life and God, and we start to see the separation with him and the world. Because the world says, why won't you be like us? Why don't you do the things that we do? And for Joseph, he would say, because God doesn't want me to do that. God doesn't want me to be angry with people on Facebook. He doesn't want me to see that as an opportunity to be all the things that I can't be when I'm in church. What he wants is me loving him. And so when we love him, when we give ourselves to God and to Jesus Christ, and it's through the Holy Spirit then that we start to understand that we have a human responsibility to the divine sovereignty. And that is our God. We are not off the hook. Joseph is not off the hook. He is still a sinner. We're still sinners. He still battles. We still battle. We all look at these things of temptation. We all have them in our lives. John 1 or 1 John says that if you say that you are not a sinner, you are a liar. And so as we sinners, as we go into the world and we deal with these things, we have to remember that it's not the world that we're worried watching us. It is our God who watches us. It is him who follows us into those dark places. It is him who walks into those late hours at night when I'm on my computer wondering, maybe that girl isn't all that naked. You see, God never stops on us. We stop on him. Joseph is just living out the things that would later become all the laws. And he's living out all the things that would help them to, well, to help us to see this example of who he is. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 6 to 10. We're told the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. In other words, he will cleanse you. He will make you holy for him. And the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you hear a condemning God in this? What I hear is a God saying is that he's doing these things so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is through the darkness, it is through the trials, it is through the temptations that we will find that God does not lead us into temptation, but he delivers us from evil. So with all your soul and heart, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all of his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors. That means we're part of this. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice he never once says, follow the rules and you'll be good. What he says is, love me with all that you are, and I will make you good. This is the Lord your God at work in Joseph, at work in us. Joseph is an example of this that will happen when Jesus Christ comes into the world. But he's also an example for us now that Jesus has come into the world. But as he lifts this up, this example up of who he is, and he sets himself to be firm in the Lord our God, he calls us to the same thing. But we say, well, it's kind of hard. I don't know if I can do all that. You mean you can't love somebody? You mean you can't love God knowing that he loves you already? What is he really asking of you? Well, he wants me to surrender the things that I like to do in the world. Well, then your choice is made, isn't it? You're not all in. You're not burning your ships. You want to hang on to the old. You want to hang on to what's in the world and make it yours. And God says, you can have it. If you want it over him, he will let you have it. If you want to stand in the Garden of Eden and he says, don't eat the fruit from this tree, but the rest of them all yours, and you say, but I want that one, he won't stop you. He will let you have it. What happens next is what defines your identity in God. How you deal with the temptation, how you deal with the sin in your life. Romans 6, verses 17 to 23 says, but thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin and have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We never get out of the slave thing. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers life over death. He brings you to that moment that you can recognize that you can walk in life, that you are walking towards eternal life, that He gives you hope. He gives you encouragement. He gives you strength. He helps you through all of those times that you look at and you just cry and you think, I will never figure this out. And God steps in with His light and He says, you have hope. You have me. Choose the world or choose me. Follow the world. Follow me. Be a slave to the world or be a slave to me. Which house would you want to live in? Would you want to live in the house of God or the prison of the world? So as he lifts up Joseph and continues to carry Joseph through all these trials and all these temptations, he does the same thing for us. This great and amazing God, that he lifts you up and he brings you to this prosperity of knowing him. Not the prosperity that the world offers, not prosperity in things or having riches, you know, having wealth, but only the wealth that is the treasure that we store in heaven, and only the wealth that is our God, that he sent his son so that he would die for us, so that we could be with him for all eternity. He loves you that much. He wants you to be with him that much, that he would sacrifice his treasure, his precious son, so that you could hear his voice and his truth. Because there is a time and a purpose for all these things, and it hasn't come yet. Matthew 25, 31 to 34 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Joseph is just one stop on the way. Jesus is coming back. And then as we see the example of Joseph, we become the examples of that as well. And certainly we must understand that it comes in our obedience, which God directs in our behavior. Certainly we must understand then that as God is doing all this, he has a purpose in it. It wasn't a one and done, but rather it's because there's a future coming that we have yet to accept, that we have yet to truly understand, that when Jesus comes, he will separate people. He will separate those who are condemned forever, but he will bring to him those who will live forever, not because of us, but because of him. And we see that then in how the world hates us. We see that then as we're separated from the world we live in. We see that in Joseph's example. Which will you choose? Which do you want in your life? Do you want to stand with God? Or do you want to stand with the world? Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, for their patience and for their willingness to be here and to worship with you. For I know, Lord, that through all these things that we know that we struggle. We struggle with our sins. We struggle, Lord, with our mistakes. And the world would look at us, Lord, and point out our imperfections. But you have looked at our imperfections. and have encouraged us that you are perfecting us. We know we will never be perfect here, Lord. We know that waits for us. But we know that until that time comes, that it will be a struggle here, not only with the world around us, but the world that lives in us. Help us to let go of who we were and to live in who we are. Help us to seek you out, Father, in your strength and your encouragement. For we know that when we look into the world, which includes even us, that there's not much there. That we measure ourselves against the things that are only temporary. But you measure us for all eternity. Help us to live that out, Lord. Help us to burn our ships. Help us, Father, to cut our ties. Help us, Lord, to reach out to you always, no matter what the situation or the circumstances. Whether we think we are poor or we're rich, Lord, we know that you're the only wealth that we need. That you and our obedience are our true treasure. So favor us, Lord. Help us to be your loving children. In Christ's name, amen.